Could we open our Bibles to the Old Testament, please? The book of Numbers. The book of Numbers and chapter 13. It's called the book of Numbers because there's the numbering of the people. Children of Israel at Sinai were numbered by their tribes in the earlier chapters. You can work out how many thousand in each tribe, men over 20 years of age. And then as you get to the end of the book, they're numbered again after the 40 years in the wilderness, and it also gives us some of the incidents along the way of their journey. Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. Here are the 12 spies telling us something about them. Numbers 13, verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Just to let you know, John McMullen had an accident working with the cattle. He'll be in crutches for a few weeks, but hopes to be back on his feet in a week or two. But we said we would be praying for him. I only found out this morning, but do remember our brother John. Let's come to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this story that some of us have learned from early childhood. But Lord, it's the scripture to teach us about the gospel. Lord, we're amazed. We read in the book of Hebrews, the gospel was preached unto them. And Lord, behind the outward story of the spies and Israel preparing to go into the land and some not believing, Lord, we do have a picture of the gospel. Lord, help us tonight to understand this passage. In our Saviour's name, amen and amen. Verse 13 talks about these grapes. Delicious grapes that I'm sure the memory of them turned very sour in the people's minds. I was thinking about that passage because we've been in the book of Jude, as you know. This morning we spoke about the three examples that Jude gave of how God punishes sin. And one of them is what we're talking about tonight. How many Israelites would not believe God? Jude tells us they would not believe, and God destroyed them. Unbelief, hardness of heart. I was thinking about that this week, and there were some delicious grapes, a few green ones, but the red ones were really delicious. And they were sitting in the kitchen, and I don't know why, but I kept going into the kitchen. And every time I walked by that bowl of fruit and those grapes, they just shouted out, eat me, eat me. Does things like God ever do that in you, you know? Well, they seemed to shout out to me, eat me. They were really delicious. And I had a few. I'll not say how many because your definition of a few might be a lot different than my definition. But we had a few of them and they were delicious. But you know, as I took them, I thought about this incident in scripture. And then I thought about the studies we've had on Judas. You see, Judas and Judah were the same name. We talked about Judas Iscariot a few weeks ago, the ultimate apostate. We're studying the book of Judas, or we call it Jude in our King James Version, but it's actually Judas in the original, who wrote the book of Jude as we know it. And I thought about the grapes, and I thought about Judah, and we'll explain that in a few moments. But I thought about this story. This story, how God destroyed Israelites who would not believe. And I'm amazed at how often this event is emphasized in Scripture. We have it here in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Moses repeats the story 38 years later in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He goes over the events again. In fact, he tells us a few things we don't know from these two chapters. When you go to on through Scripture, the book of Psalms, oh, there are many references in the Psalms, especially Psalm 95 that is quoted in Hebrews. Harden not your hearts today if you hear his voice. And the psalmist in Psalm 95 recounts again and reminds the people in his day, hundreds of years later, how many Israelites were destroyed because they wouldn't listen to God's voice and by faith go into the promised land. When you get to the books past that, historical books, books such as Nehemiah, We looked at it, the long prayer in the time of Nehemiah. It refers back to how the Israelites sinned in the wilderness. When you get to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that these stories were written to be an example for us. And Paul refers to this event, how God destroyed them with an overthrow. When you get to 2 Peter chapter 2, again, when you get to Jude, we looked at that this morning, isn't it amazing how often this story is referred to? So, although some of you will say, look, I heard that in Sunday school. Well, I did too. God repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. Because just as we learned this morning in the book of Jude, we need to remind you. That's what Jude, when he wrote, I need to remind you. It's necessary to be reminded because we forget so easily. What's the event? The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've had the experience of the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. They've been led out with a mighty hand. They've come to the Red Sea and they're surrounded, and God opens the Red Sea and they walk through. Then God supplies water out of the rock in a miraculous way. He sends them manna. You can read about that in Exodus 16. And God does mighty things. Now the Lord, through Moses, told Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me at the mountain. And for a whole year, God in his providence had them camp at Mount Sinai. They saw the mountain literally shake. They heard the voice of God. They saw the black cloud. They saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. They heard God speak the Ten Commandments. God said, even if one of your cattle touch the mountain, they'll die. God impressed upon them his holiness, and they spoke the Ten Commandments. But you know, it was only a few days later the people made a golden calf when Moses was up the mount, and he broke the two tables of stone. They went up the mount for another 40 days and 40 nights, and God was good to them. He gave them the plan of the tabernacle. What a wonderful study that is. And they built it. That's why they stayed there a year, and they erected the tabernacle. How wonderful it was. And you know, when they dedicated that tabernacle and they got the sacrifice, shed its blood, and they put it upon the wood, they stood back. They didn't light a match. In Exodus 40, they waited and they waited. And all of a sudden, fire came from heaven and the glory of God filled the place. What's that all about? Well, the Lord was teaching them there's a need for a sacrifice. And that fire was just like we talked about this morning. It's a symbol of judgment, of God's wrath, and it fell on a substitute. God was teaching the Israelites that they could worship him only through a sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but they were being taught that one day the Lamb of God would come. Well, after a year, God tells them it's time to go on. It's time to go on. And that's what you get here in chapter 10. If you go back just very quickly in your Bible, chapter 10, the last part of the verse, in verse 33 of chapter 10 of Numbers, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. See it there, chapter 10, 33, and the ark goes in front. Then verse 35, it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Oh, isn't this tremendous? Isn't this absolutely tremendous? Here's the children of Israel, 3 days' journey. We're going to go into the promised land. And do you know, from Mount Sinai, it was only a matter of a few days. Now, the experts tell us it may have been 11 days, but it wasn't very long. They were at the very gate, or gateway, or entrance into the promised land. And here they're all excited. God has been so good to them. Rise up. But then you look at chapter 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, oh, the murmuring started. The murmuring started. Why was that? Well, verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Not all in the congregation of Israel were truly saved. We emphasized that this morning. And God's displeased. And then the Lord tells them to go in to the land. To go into the land. I'll not take the time, but we know that in Deuteronomy, And chapter 1, Moses, 38 years later, recounts this same event. And you know what you learn from Deuteronomy chapter 1 that you may not have realized? God told them to go in, and the people were fearful and disbelieving. And there was the people that asked for the spies. I know when you read Numbers 13 here and the names are given, you would read it and say, well, God picked out these men. Yes, he did. But it was the people asked for the spies. You look up Deuteronomy 1 later. Now God in his grace said, all right, 12 spies, one from each tribe. Isn't it wonderful God's gracious with us? That he's merciful? And he said, right, send in the 12 spies. You know what happened? Majority report, minority report. They all agreed the land is wonderful. 10 said that the giants are too big. We can't do it. The two, Joshua and Caleb, said we can do it. We can do it. Well, they're faced with a decision. And I believe this is symbolic of the gospel invitation. I'll put it stronger, the gospel command. Because in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, you will read, Moses said, God commanded your fathers to go in. And in the gospel, it's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. Enter in. God has commanded everyone to enter in through Christ. So there's a decision to face. A decision to face. Will they believe God and go into the promised land? God's told them to do it. Or will they harden their hearts and disobey? Well, you know what happened, but just three quick things. Canaan, how fruitful. Canaan, how fruitful. Do you know what lay before them that God told them to go into? God wasn't telling them to go into some dry, barren wilderness of a desert. That's where they were coming from. He said, look, believe me and enter in because there's a land of blessing. And those Israelites knew the promises. They knew that over 400 years before Abraham, you remember, their father of the faithful, the father of the Israelites, God had made a covenant with Abraham. He repeated it often. To your seed I'll give the land. He also prophesied the coming of Christ. From his seed would come Christ. But he told him, especially in Genesis 15, he said, Abraham, your descendants will go into a strange country for 400 years. But then I am going to bring them out. And I will bring them into the land that I promised to give you and to your seed. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of rivers, of brooks, of pomegranates, of figs, of grapes, of wheat, of barley. A wonderful land. Now, you think of those Israelites right at the gateway of the promised land. They had seen part of the promise of God fulfilled. 400 years had passed since Joseph and his brothers came into the land. And now, Egypt, and now they had been set free as God had said. But God had said, I'm going to bring you out of captivity that I may bring you in to the promised land of Canaan. Why did they not believe God? Why did they not say, oh, it's been fulfilled? And Moses said God commanded them. But yet it was their lack of faith that said, no, Lord, we're not sure. Let 12 men go ahead first. God in his grace said, all right. And they come back and they tell about the wonderful blessings. What's that teach us? God has a wonderful land of blessing and salvation. He invites sinners to come into a feast of fat things, it says in the book of Isaiah. How often the gospel is compared to a feast, to milk, to honey, to wonderful blessings. God says, go in, trust Christ, come to him. Canaan, how fruitful. Salvation, what blessing. Ah, but their choice, how faithful. What a choice they made. Why did they do it? Well, all we can say according to the book of Hebrews and other portions, it was their hardness of their heart. It was their unbelief. But what a terrible choice. Well, we could go further and say they listened to bad advice. And how many people have sat in gospel meetings or their friends have told them, or their family have told them, look, You need to trust Christ. He's the entrance way, the way to get to heaven, the way to have eternal life and blessing. You must go through him. But then others have come along, and of course Satan, it's too difficult. Just like the 10 spies. Oh yes, there's wonderful things in salvation, but look what you'll have to give up. Think of the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers back in Egypt. There's too many difficulties for you to be saved. Other people can be saved. Other people can go in, but you're different. You'll never have the faith to keep it. You'll never be good enough. I know Satan works that way, because if I ask some of you who are believers to testify, you would probably say tonight, those are some of the things went on in my mind. And these 10 spies discouraged the people, and the people listened. They listened to bad advice. You know, I'd almost thought today of preaching against Charles Darwin, because today, I saw this about a month or two ago, today is Darwin's Day. Do you know that every year there's a holiday, and it's growing and growing and growing every year? It's the anniversary of his birth, February the 12th, and they actually have a Darwin Day. The tragic thing is, some churches around the world are celebrating it. I'm talking about apostate churches now. And you think of the harm that Charles Darwin did with the origin of species, and never forget, if you talk to anybody about it, always quote the whole title. The Origin of Species, the Survival of the Fittest Race. Where do you think Hitler and communism got its idea to wipe out millions of people? Because they felt we're just wiping out the less fittest race, Darwin. Where do you think the campaign for abortion came from? If some of you follow American politics, Planned Parenthood. Do you know the start of Planned Parenthood was by a lady, lived years ago, who believed that the less intelligent people and races shouldn't be allowed to have children, so that we can have an elite race of people? They're still very popular in America, the abortionists, the Planned Parenthood group. All goes back to Darwin. It's horrible. And yet children have been told in school, oh, of course evolution's true. Of course evolution's true. It's not. It's a lie. You just have to go out and look at the stars. And look around you, there's a God that created. But yet, there's those giving bad advice to our people. Why is it that most intelligent people claim that they believe in evolution? It's because they've been told that most intelligent people are supposed to believe in it. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. There is no evidence. It's only a theory. And if you want to really confuse them, somebody says, do I believe in evolution? Say, well, which type? Because you know scientists argue over which type. Well, anyway, we'll leave that for now. But I'm just saying, there's not one way bad advice. There is no God. People want to believe in evolution because the next stage is, if things just happened by chance, then there's no God. They can live as alike. Well, they listened to bad advice, and they focused on the bad aspects. The giants, the walled cities. They didn't start focusing on the grapes and the other blessings. They focused on the bad things. So the choice was very fateful. Canaan, how fruitful. But there were consequences. There was condemnation. How final. How final. You see, in Numbers chapter 14, do you know what you read in verse 29 of Numbers 14? Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. You're not going to go into the land. You're not going to go in. The final choice, they made their choice, and it was final. And you know, typical human nature. They refused to go in, and Moses said, relayed God's message to them, you're not going to get in. And you know what they did? They said, we are going to go in. Isn't that typical human nature? God said go in, and they said, no, we're not. So they got the message, God says now you'll not be able to go in. Oh, we will. And they set off without the ark, and many of them were killed. They never got in. They never got in. Oh, how tragic. How tragic. The consequences. The consequences. Canaan, how fruitful. The choice they made. Oh, how fateful it was. Because the condemnation was final. They lost their opportunity. That's why Hebrews in the book of Psalms 95 verse 7 says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't be like those Israelites who had their opportunity, but they sinned it away with the hardness of their heart. Now, where do the grapes come in? Where do the grapes come in? Turn back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. You know, when those spies carried the grapes, and my, I tell you, there must have been wonderful grapes when it took two men to carry the one bunch. I don't think you can get any like that in Newton Ards. Took two men to carry the bunch of grapes. But you know, when those Israelites saw those grapes, they should have believed God. God was giving them a sign by those grapes. You see, what's happening here, I better set the scene just briefly. Genesis 49, it's over 400 years before, and Jacob is calling unto him his sons in verse 1. And he's telling them what's going to befall them in the last days, 12 middle-aged men. And he gives specific prophecy of what's going to happen to the descendants. And it's amazing prophecy. Now, every Israelite would have known this because they're the 12 tribes. There's the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, descended from these 12 sons. Will you go down to verse 8? Judah, that's the same word as Jude or Judas. See it there? Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's a play on words where Judah means praise. Praise. Your brethren will praise you. Thy land, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. You see, Judah was the leading tribe. When they left Sinai, Judah went first, each by their tribe. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Why do you think we sang the Lion of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ was born of Judah. Revelation 5, the Lion of Judah. He's the lawgiver in verse 10. But here's what I'm after, verse 11. Here's a poetic prophecy. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of the grapes. What's it talking about? It's poetic. Jacob, over 400 years before, said, Son, Judah, your descendants are going to inherit a portion in the promised land that will be a great grape-producing area. And by the way, in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel did go in, do you know what land Judah got? The valley of Eshcol, where those grapes came from. But back up to these men coming now, and they're carrying a pole, and there's a massive bunch of grapes. I like to think it was Caleb and Joshua, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's what I like to think it was those, because Caleb was from Judah. And he got Hebron later. I'm jumping forward. Better get back to the exact point. There's so much in the wonderful prophecy here. Wonderful prophecy. But you see, when those Israelites saw these men holding the grapes, you know what they should have thought? Ah, here's a fulfillment of the prophecy of God through Jacob. That one day the tribe of Judah are going to inherit a land that's known for its grapes. My, they're going to be so big that you could tie a donkey. Have you ever seen a vine growing? Maybe on holiday you've seen vines that produce. They're only thin things. But the prophecy here is they're going to be so big you could tie the donkey to it. And there's going to be so much grapes that you could wash your clothes in it. I know they'd be all stained, but it's poetic. My, when those Israelites saw that, they should have said, my, isn't God's word tremendous? Isn't God's prophecy great? Look, why do we fear? God has shown us evidence of the great land that's waiting for us. Let's go believe God and go in. Let's believe God and go in. But they didn't. They didn't. That's why these grapes condemn them. Ah, but in Genesis 49, I see a greater fulfillment. Oh yes, it's fulfilled in the land of Judah. But you see, in Genesis 49, and the talks there about these grapes in verse 11, I believe there's a far greater fulfillment. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. David, of course, the king was from Judah. Solomon was from Judah. The kings were from Judah. But the King of Kings came from Judah. Jacob's prophecy is fulfilled in him. What about the grapes? How's that associated with Christ? Well, you know. Luke 22, Matthew 26, at the Passover where they take the juice of the grape, the Savior said, I'm changing it. Because this cup of the grape juice is not only representing the blood of the Lamb and the doorpost in Egypt. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Shed for the remission of sins. Now, it's only grape juice. Of course, it's not changed into blood. But it's a symbol. And you see, today in the gospel, the grape juice encourages you to come to Christ. If you're not saved, I trust if you see a grape, or well, I trust you get saved tonight. But if you ever see a bunch of grapes, that the Lord will convict you of the Israelites' hardness, but more, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And that grape juice, the grape being squeezed in the juice, it's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his precious blood. Isn't it amazing we speak about the blood of the grape? I know it's the juice, but yet the blood of the grape. And it reminds me of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shed his precious blood. And that is an encouragement. That is God being so gracious and saying, look, believe in me. You can be saved because Christ shed his blood for sinners. And oh, those grapes, you see, those grapes spoke of a land of plenty. And when I think of those grapes spiritually, they speak to me of the blessings of salvation. I suppose I could put it this way, the grape of pardon. My, that's a delicious fruit. The grape of a prospect of heaven. My, that's a delicious grape. What about the grape of the pleasures forevermore? Oh, look to the blessings of Christ. Look to the blessings of Christ. Harden not your heart. Yes, you say to yourself, why were those Israelites so hard-hearted? Why would they not believe with all the evidence, all the promises, the commands of God, even the example of the grapes? Well, how is it that people do not come to Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. What's keeping you back? You've got the evidence. God commands you to come. The blessings. Christ has shed his blood. Why do you harden your heart and not listen? Why do you harden your heart and not listen? I was thinking of an illustration. I've only time to tell one. I have more in my mind. But I was only in America. I live in America. But anyway, it's a lovely country. I know quite a few. Only in America. You know, there's a news report. I don't know if you saw it or not. A 14-year-old North Carolina boy in a school refused to stop playing his Nintendo game. Boy, whatever it is, during school time. The principal, the teacher, wouldn't listen. The principal was called. He still refused to shop or to stop it. They got a school liaison officer, whatever that is, to come. The teen, 14-year-old, kicked the teacher, kicked the man that was brought in, cursed at them, kicked them. They had to call the police. Of course, you'd be so careful touching a 14-year-old. The police couldn't get him to stop playing the game, and they finally used a taser on him. You talk about stubbornness to refuse to hear. Well, of course, he deserved to be disciplined, didn't he? Deserved to be disciplined. Isn't that an awful example of somebody who wouldn't listen? Refused to hear. And we kind of smile at it and say, how ridiculous has it got when a 14-year-old boy is so defiant, and refused to listen to a teacher and a headmaster and even a policeman. But how defiant. When God offers again and again, come, I can save you, give you eternal life. No, I'm not coming. Unbelief is a terrible sin. May God enable us to hear his voice.